in that chapter, verses 15 and 16, but I'll read from verse 1 through verse 16. And of course, this is the conclusion, if you will, to, or the whole chapter, you might say, is the conclusion to the book of Hebrews. But hear now God's holy word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing on it. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we give you praise for the great blessings that you give to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is holy and true. We thank you, Father, for this call to give thanks, and we ask for your blessing now upon us as we hear your word. Lord, may we give thanks. May we be drawn to you. Lord, where we need conviction, we ask that you would grant that as well, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is much in our nation that's disappointing and frustrating to the believer. I remained astonished that our nation, with all the advancements and technology that we have, that abortion continues to be legal. In fact, it's the leading cause of death in our nation. What a sad, sad thing to think about. It's also sad that more and more Christians are considered bigoted or hateful for believing in the biblical view of marriage between one man and one woman. The healthcare system is a mess, and there's so many more things I can say. And yet, the fourth Thursday in November remains a federal holiday. Our nation still calls us to set aside a day to give thanks to God. And it was in 1789 that our first president proclaimed, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and single favors of Almighty God, especially affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being. And not only did President Washington call us to give thanks to God, but he even, in that proclamation, said to beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions. And in 1863, when President Abraham Lincoln issued his Thanksgiving decree, Thanksgiving was proclaimed a national annual event to occur the last Thursday of November. And eventually it became, instead of the last Thursday of November, the fourth Thursday of November. But my point is that our nation, with all of its flaws and sins, still calls us, to give thanks to God. And I'm happy that we as a church, before we gather with our families to feast and give thanks together, can corporately come before our God with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving ought to be central in our lives. And when you think of the fact that we have been created by God and that He sent His Son into the world to redeem us from our sin, to live in our place, to die in our place, thanksgiving needs to be central in our lives. Today I want to briefly talk about the thanksgiving that is due to God from these two verses in Hebrews. And let me say by way of introduction that the book of Hebrews shows us that Christ is better. You might be able to sum up the book of Hebrews that way. Christ is better, or Christ fulfills all that the Old Testament pointed to. He's better than Moses. He's better than all the sacrifices. All those things, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed ahead to Christ, that one true sacrifice. Hebrews makes the point that we no longer need animal sacrifices to approach God. And the reason for that is that Christ is the fulfillment of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For this reason, there's no longer a need for a temple, and there's no longer a need for sacrifices to be offered. Now, in the immediate context to the verses that we're looking at, I want you to note that Christ was crucified outside the camp or outside the gate. And this was done in fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, there was a bull that was sacrificed for the sin of the high priest and a goat that was sacrificed for the sin of the people, and they were burned outside the camp, and not a bit of them were eaten. And not only that, a second goat, a scapegoat, was released outside the gate. But why were these sacrifices burned outside the camp instead of inside? The reason is because these sacrifices were considered polluted, unclean. And even he who took the carcasses to be burned and he who released the scapegoat had to wash their clothes before they could come back, had to bathe before they could return to the camp. And this is how polluted these things became. They were polluted because they representatively bore or pictured the bearing of the sin of God's people. And so the reason that Christ suffered outside the camp was because he was considered polluted. He was acknowledged as unclean, not because of any sin in him, but because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so, brothers and sisters, just because no sacrifice is now needed for our forgiveness, though, doesn't mean that no sacrifices of any type are required. In fact, there are sacrifices required of us, not bloody ones. And there are sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God. These sacrifices are not to earn the forgiveness of God, because if you are in Christ, you have forgiveness. These sacrifices aren't for forgiveness. They are because of forgiveness, because of the grace that you have received in Christ. And they're not bloody sacrifices. And in regard to the sacrifices of thanksgiving, I want to look at two things in our passage. The sacrifice of praise that we're called to in verse 16, and the sacrifice of doing good. Let's begin by looking at the sacrifice of praise, verse 15 again. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, other translations, instead of saying the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, have, instead of acknowledge his name, they have giving thanks to his name. The New King James, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are to give thanks to his name. We are to offer up a sacrifice of praise, you might say, or this says for us here. Since God gave us his only begotten Son, who suffered in our place, who suffered outside the camp, who bore our sin in his body, our lives ought to be filled with praise. Our hearts ought to be filled with thanksgiving. Our lips ought to be speaking of God's greatness, of his mercy, of his favor on our behalf. We ought to be speaking regularly about what the Lord has done and what he continues to do for us. In fact, I want you to notice that this sacrifice of praise is the fruit of our lips. Obviously, then, the writer has in mind vocal, audible, public praise. Brothers and sisters, we are to be using our lips, making noise, praising God. I think a good number of people are often shy when it comes to singing. They're afraid that they can't carry a tune very well, that their voice isn't melodious, and so sometimes people fear singing in the congregation with God's people. In fact, I remember somebody once told me, as I was challenging him to sing, he said to me, "Pastor, if you heard my voice, you wouldn't be asking me to sing." And I said, "Well, guess what? God's asking you to sing his praise, because he is worthy, regardless of how melodious we sing or not." Now, should we seek to sing melodiously? Of course. But we need to audibly, with our voice, praise our God. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but you are still called to offer the sacrifice of praise to God with your lips. It needs to be heard. It needs to be spoken. It needs to be sung. Our God is certainly worthy. And children, God delights in your praise and in your singing his praise on your mouths. Matthew 21, verse 16 says this, "And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise'?" Children, you are to praise your God. You are to sing his praise. And notice, this is something that you're to be doing continually. This is something not that we do once a year or once a week. You are to continually praise God. In fact, I think of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 here as well, where it talks about Jesus offered himself once for our sins, but continually lives to make intercession for us. And our response to such grace is to continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. Our lips are to be constantly praising God, not just in the congregation of the saints, but in our homes, in our daily life. We're to be singing his praise. In fact, do you realize that the word sing or singing or sang can be found about 160 times in the Bible. When the Bible says something so many times, it's rather important, don't you think? 160 times the word sing, singing, or sang is found in the Bible. God's people are to sing His praise. In fact, throughout Scripture, when great acts of God's redemption, great acts of grace occurred, the people sang. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they sang. And there's a whole book of songs in the Bible called the Psalms that we are to be singing. In the book of Revelation, we see the heavenly hosts singing praise to God. And may we be a church that sings the praise of our God, because He is worthy. In your place, Christ lived, and in your place, He died. How can we not desire to sing His praise? Not only do we sing His praise, we ought to be speaking that praise. We need to talk about how great the Lord is. Spend time doing that today as you gather with your family. Spend time speaking of just how great God is. In fact, if we believe the Lord is great, we ought to speak of His greatness to those who do not believe as well. Since God is so great, how can we not want others to hear about how great He is and what He's done? If you use the example in the past, when I first became a pastor in North Dakota, I would visit some of the widows and got to know a little bit about their husbands. In fact, sometimes I knew what the husband's favorite meals were. Why? I didn't go asking, "Hey, so-and-so, what was your husband's favorite meal?" Why do you think I knew? Because these widows had many joyous memories of their husband that they just automatically shared. If we think our God is great, ought it not be natural, or to become more and more natural, to speak how great He is to others? How can we not want others to hear about how great our God is and what He has done? But why is this continual offer of praise called a sacrifice? Have you thought about that? Why is it called a sacrifice of praise? Oh, man. Oh, I had to tell somebody how good God was. Oh, man, that was such a sacrifice on my part. I had to gather together and drive to church in a warm car that half a mile. What a sacrifice. Is that the point here? No, that's not what we're talking about here. There are two very important words in this verse that we cannot miss. And I'm talking about the words "through Him." For our sacrifice of praise to be acceptable to God, it must be offered, you might say, through our altar. You say, what? What altar? That's not an altar, by the way. That's a table. What's the altar? The altar is Jesus Christ. We don't have an altar where we offer sacrifices anymore, do we? Christ is that altar. Christ is that sacrifice. And so as we offer praise to God, we offer it through that one-time sacrifice. We have access to God with praise because of what Christ has done. And so the only way our praise can be acceptable in the sight of God is to offer it through what Christ has done. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And the only way, therefore, to acceptably bring praise to the Father is through the Son, who you might say is our altar. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We offer spiritual sacrifices only through Christ. You see, our spiritual sacrifices, including the sacrifice of praise, is only acceptable through Christ. In fact, as you think about it, are we falling short in our worship even this day? God accepts our praise because of what Christ has done. He died on the cross in our place. We praise God through Christ. We don't have to praise Him through the sacrifices of the Old Testament, through the blood of animals, through the blood of bulls and goats. We praise God through Christ, that one-time sacrifice. Now think about this for a minute. Our praise to God is mediated through the Son, for He only is qualified to bear that praise in the presence of a thrice holy God. And He does so perfectly, transforming our defective, stumbling worship into something worthy of God. In fact, how often do you feel unworthy and totally incapable of discharging your duty of praising and worshiping God? Do you ever come to worship and feel like your heart is dull, your words are lifeless, your voices aren't melodious? But as we place these offerings, you might say, on the altar, that is on Christ's hands, to offer to the Father, they are graciously and gloriously transformed into worship and praise that is acceptable to God and pleasing in His sight and upon His ears. And so, brothers and sisters, it's true that in and of ourselves, our worship isn't worthy of the greatness of who God is. Nor is any of the worship and praise that you offer worthy of God in and of itself. But if it's offered through Christ our altar, it's made worthy. Made worthy because Christ has died in our place to give us access to the Father. He is our mediator. We approach the Father. We go to the Father through Him. And so don't be afraid to sing praise to God, even if you think your voice isn't melodious, because God is worthy. In the Roman Catholic Church, I should point out as well, and others, there's a practice of offering our sacrifices of prayer and praise to God through others, through saints or angels, especially through Mary. Say, we worship God through these things, but they're not our altar. Mary didn't shed her blood to redeem us, nor could she. She didn't suffer outside the gate because the reproach of our sin was on her. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And whatever we offer to God that is not offered through Christ has no more acceptance with Him than the sacrifice of Cain. Paul in the book of Timothy tells us, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And so as we offer praise to God, we are offering it through Jesus Christ, our mediator. Now the second sacrifice that we're called to offer here is that of doing good, or you might say good works. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We are to do good. It's easy to forget to do good, so the author reminds us not to forget to do good. Now let's talk a moment about good works or doing good. Man cannot earn salvation by doing good. In fact, he can never perform such works in and of himself in a manner that is well pleasing to God. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." Now the filthy rag here, though it's going to be a little bit descriptive, is probably a reference to how a woman would keep herself clean. To offer good works to God for our salvation is like offering dirty menstrual cloths to God. Our good works can never save us. Romans 3:20 says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." But that's not all of what Paul said. He also said in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Being God's workmanship, the regenerate person has been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Good works are not the cause of our salvation, but they are the necessary and preordained consequence of our salvation. Good works are not the root of our salvation. Good works are the fruit that flow out of a thankful heart, out of our salvation. We do good not to be saved, but in remembering the grace of God to us. James 2:18 says, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Works flow from a redeemed and a new heart. Works show a faith that is in Christ. And again, this is called a sacrifice. In other words, in order to be good and acceptable to God, they must be offered through Christ, our altar. When we do good in the name of Christ through faith in Christ, God is well pleased. If our works are not offered through Christ, then they are meaningless, useless. They don't please God. We offer them in Christ's name in thankfulness for what Christ has done. They ought to flow from a thankful heart. It's not that our good works merit us His favor as His children. We have His favor, and that's why we strive to do good. As His children, He graciously not only receives us, but here's what we have to realize as well. As His children, He receives us and our works, though they fall short, far short of what they ought to be. And He chooses to bless them, and He rewards us. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this, chapter 16, verse 6, or paragraph 6, rather. "Notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and reprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is well pleased to accept and to reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections." Isn't that an amazing thing? That through Christ He accepts us, and through Christ He accepts our works. Not that they have no blame, not that they are reprovable, but He's pleased through Christ, through our altar, to accept them. You see, God's not an overbearing tyrant who can't smile on His people as they seek to serve Him. Could use perhaps the illustration of a piano teacher. Think of a piano teacher teaching her students to play piano, and they learn, and then let's say they have their first recital. And at their first recital, it's filled with mistakes, and it's not really melodious. And you watch the parents watching their children play for the first time at a recital, and what do you see on the parents' face? You see this huge smile. You see this gleam. You see the parents come afterwards and say, "Wonderful, beautiful," even though it was filled with a whole bunch of things that were horrible. Why? Because that parent loves that child and receive that because of the love they have for their children. So it is with God. Our works are received through Christ, not because they don't have any problems, they're filled with problems, but because our God is gracious to receive them through Christ. Among the good works that we should do, our writer singles out sharing. Share what you have. We are to share with others, with one another. We're to look out for the needs of others, and we're to share to meet those needs. And God regards what we do for men, and in particular for our brothers especially and our sisters in Christ, as sacrifices offered to Him. You could think of the Sermon on the Mount for that, or Matthew 25, not the Sermon on the Mount there. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats and the parables that are there. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come to me, you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. For I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. For I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And so when we do good and share with our neighbor, God regards that as a sacrifice offered to him. And it's pleasing in his sight, not because it in any way merits God's favor, but because God is a God who mercifully receives that which comes from his children because of his love for his children. Seeing what Christ has done for you, meditating upon what Christ has done, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, acknowledging with thanksgiving the greatness of God with our lips, and seeking to do good and share, because our God is gracious. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to you. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, your grace to us. Lord, we thank you that you've received us and that you even receive our praise and that you receive our works by your mercy and grace. And so, Father, work in us all the more. We ask that you would bless us this day, bless our time with our families. And we pray, Lord, be with us, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.